So Psalm chapter 118 verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it." And I want you to think about that as we go through this lesson and as we go through this day. Some things to think about with regard to this day. It doesn't matter what day it is, but we're talking today about right now, this day. This day is unique in all of human history. This day has never been seen before, and it will never be seen again. You are enjoying a time in human history that most of human beings in human history have never experienced. And with benefits, by the way, that most of human history has never benefited from. Today has the same amount of time, 24 hours, as everyone else has. So you have 24 hours today to do whatever you're going to do. And you have the same amount of time as believers or unbelievers have. The hours in a day are not what determines which group you identify with, believers or unbelievers, but rather what you choose to do with the day and how you choose to live it out. Today is a day of opportunity to do good or to do evil. It's an opportunity to draw near to God or to draw near to the world and befriend it. It is a day to either fulfill your commitments to God or be lazy or make excuses to God. It is a day to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, or it is a day to seek something else which will always be inferior to His kingdom and His righteousness. Today is not a gift from your parents. It's not a gift from your spouse or your employer. It's not a gift from the government, blind forces of nature. It's not a gift from this church. It's not a gift from the church. It's not a gift from your own self-will. This day is a gift of God, because no one but God has the power and authority to bring this day into existence. Only the Creator has that kind of power. This is the day the Lord has made. No other God or Lord or power or authority or being, no one else deserves credit for this day but our God. Today is a day or an occasion for rejoicing, not just because you're alive and healthy or comfortable or employed or have money in the bank or that you're loved by family and friends or because you have great plans ahead of you, but because God has spared you to this moment in time, and because of that reason, He deserves your thanks and your gratitude because He didn't have to do that. Someone might say, well, it's no trouble for God to do all those things. You're right, it's no trouble. But just because it's no trouble to God doesn't mean He doesn't deserve thanks for them. So we want to think about that. When you got up this morning, did you say to yourself, I'm glad to be alive? Did you think about being alive and waking up alive, so to speak? Did you thank God for the new day? Did you acknowledge Him at all? If today is something that God made happen, then that means that it must be important and recognized for what it is and taken full advantage of. It should not be, well, God made the day for everybody and not just me. That's true, but He brought you into this day. And it didn't have to be that way. There are many people who in the world who woke up yesterday who are no longer alive today. Are you ready to leave this world today? I'm not certain that all those who left yesterday were ready to leave. A lot of things can happen. Every day, people are dying. I don't know what the latest statistics are, but something upwards of 40 to 50,000 people leave the earth every day. Think about that. One day, you'll be one of those. One day, each one of us will be one of those in that statistic. Likely nobody thought about the day they died. Nobody thought about, this will be my last day on earth. Because a lot of things happen to people that they don't predict. accidents, sicknesses, tragedies. No one probably was saying this will be the last day, but indeed it was. Were they ready for that? On the other hand, many feared this will be my last day. They thought that yesterday, and yet they're still alive today. God spared them. Do they turn their heart to heaven and thank the God who spared them? Would you do that if God had spared you? Because if you think about it, whether you're sick or not, or whether you're near death or not, God did spare you, and you don't know how close you were to death yesterday. What about you then? Because that's really what we're concerned with, not those people out there in the world. We're really concerned with ourselves right now. How do you regard today? Is this the day the Lord has made? Is this a day of rejoicing? Is this a day that you should be glad for and to be glad in it? You know, most people do not think about today as a concept. Many dwell on the past or they live in the future. At any given moment, most people, including all of us here, most people are thinking about what happened, however long ago it was, or what's going to happen, what's next, what's later. Most people probably are thinking about events that happened just prior to today, or even right now at this moment. What happened yesterday, the day before, the week before, the year before? All that's kind of swirling around in our heads. I know, because I'm human and it does that to me too. Or we think about things coming up, like some of you, don't raise your hands, some of you are probably already thinking about lunch. Maybe you think about dinner. Or maybe you got some big plans coming up here, maybe later today, or maybe this week, or maybe this next year, or maybe just for this coming season. There are a few people who actually live in the here and now, and yet, this is where we are. We're in the here and now. And by the way, more importantly, that's where God is. He's always in the here and now. God always lives in the ever-present. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses saw the burning bush there, and then God's calling to him to lead his people out of Egypt, most of you probably know that account, or you can read it later, not now. But in Exodus chapter 3 there, Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am has sent you. Which is another way of saying, I am the God who lives in the ever-present. I am the God who exists right now. I am not the God of yesterdays or tomorrows. I am the God of right now, because right now is the only time that God dwells in. God is above our time, so he doesn't dwell in our yesterdays and tomorrows. God is the God of where every moment to him is the only moment that matters at all. Right now, this is his reality. Let me think about that. This is the reality to God, what is happening right now. And if we can get that into our heads, then we will become better people as a result by thinking about our lives in the ever-present rather than what happened or what's coming. And I'll say something to that effect here in just a moment. But I need to make the point here that most people, including ourselves, are probably not trained to think like this. We often don't live for today. What a lot of people do is they live in the past. They dwell on the memories, good or bad, that they have. Things that we've done, things that we've done to others, maybe done to us. Successes and failures, trials that we overcame, sins that we committed, people that made our lives richer and fuller in the past, or maybe even the loneliness that we have experienced. The problem with all that is that it doesn't change a single thing to live in the past. One of the striking things I have noticed that as powerful as God is, and he is quite powerful, he can't change the past. Or at least I've never seen him change the past. He recognizes that there is a past, and he understands that and can call that past to mind anytime he chooses. But that's not where he lives, and that's not what he changes. He's always working in the right now. And that means that we need to be working in the right now as well. By focusing our attention on things that we cannot change, we rob ourselves of the opportunity to change. We rob ourselves of the opportunity for improvement, especially in our spiritual lives. I probably said this before, I'll say it again anyway. I've talked with a number of people, maybe they're looking for a church or something, and I get together with them, we have coffee together, and I say, I really am not interested in what you did wrong in the past, so don't feel like I'm your priest, like you got to confess to me, because people start doing that to me. I don't need that. I don't want that. That's not even necessary. Here's two things I want to know. First of all, I need to know where you are right now. And secondly, I need to know where you are right now relative to where you want to be in the future. Because that's really all I have any influence over with them at all. I can't change their past. They can't change their past. God Himself can't change their past. But we can do a lot with the right now if they want to. And that will lead to a very good future, again, if that's what they want. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Actually, you don't have to turn because I put it on the screen and I forgot. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as laid a hold of it yet." And if you want to know what the "it" is that he's referring to, read the few passages before, not now, later. But he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's talking to Christians, because non-Christians, unbelievers, they can't think this way. This would be of no value to them. Only those who are in Christ can think this way and look forward to this kind of logic or this kind of future. There's some things that Paul doesn't mean, so let's clarify that. Paul does not mean forget everything that happened to you in the past. First of all, what would be the point of that? The things that happened to you in the past have made you what you are today. We should not try to just forget everything and do a brain dump, right? I mean, even if it comes to religion, I've had people where, you know, they've come to me out of denominationalism, Catholicism, whatever, and they say, "Well, this is where I used to do or what I used to know," and so on. I say, "Great, let's build on that. Some of that was right. Let's build on what was right and use that experience that you have to move forward." So let's not forget everything we've learned. Paul also doesn't mean let's try to forget everything and pretend whatever happened to us didn't happen. And I'm talking about bad things in particular here. You know, like someone betrayed you, someone offended you terribly, or someone robbed you in some way, literally or figuratively. You know, something bad happened to you. Let's try to just pretend that never happened. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying that we are able to forget. And that if we don't forget, like we say, "Okay, Paul, I'm going to do this, forget what lies behind," then we remember the next moment something that happened to us in the past, like now we're not going to be able to move forward to God. That's not what he's talking about. What Paul means essentially is this: do not live in the past, because there's nothing that you can do about the past. Someone has said, "Don't look behind you because you're not going in that direction." And it's true, no one is going in that direction. Imagine driving your car down a very busy interstate, or Kingly for that matter, which is like the same thing, and you're driving your car and you're fixated on the rear view mirror. You're just fixated on whatever's happening behind you. Well, that's not going to help you driving forward, and it's not going to be very long before you drive into something or off the road or kill somebody for doing that. In other words, there's consequences for not paying attention to where you're going. There's consequences for looking behind you when you should have your eyes forward. And we don't want to suffer those consequences. In fact, we can avoid them. Even better, we can avoid them. So don't dwell on those things. Don't wring your hands over all the things that have happened to you in the past. We all have our sad stories, right? We all have our sad stories of what happened to us in the past, how we were done wrong, how we did wrong, how we failed or were failed against, or whatever it might be. great. That's all there. We can look that up if we need to, or use, at least use that as what we call experience. But we can't be living there. Or we tend to live in the future. We think excitedly about what we want to have done to us or where we want to go. We're talking about good things, of course, in that respect. Maybe an awesome dinner. Maybe time with friends. Maybe a concert or a vacation. Or we dread what's coming. Maybe we don't like what's in our future. And we're sitting there worrying about it. A test, an audit, surgery, a bill. Costco's out of toilet paper. Worse yet, everyone's out of coffee, right? I mean, you could sit there and worry about all that, that we might run out. But what's the problem with that? The problem is you're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, we're told in Scripture that it's arrogant and presumptuous to fail to recognize the blessing of today by putting all our emphasis on the future. There's a great passage for that, James 4, verse 13 through 17, which I'm not going to read in this particular lesson. But it basically says what I just said. You're putting all your chips in the future, but you're not really taking care of what needs to be done right now. Or you're at least not valuing what today has to offer you. Nothing wrong with making plans for the future, right? There's nothing wrong with that in itself. We're talking about living in the future, like forsaking today because of or in anticipation of your future. So back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, again, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on, I press toward that goal. He doesn't mean, though, that I sacrifice today in anticipation of tomorrow. And he doesn't mean that today is expendable. And he doesn't mean that I'm not grateful or don't care about today because tomorrow will be so much better. He's not saying any of those things. What he says is, or what he means is, I'm using today to prepare for an eternal future with my God tomorrow. I'm not wasting today. I'm not sacrificing today. I'm not ignoring the value of today. I'm spending my time wisely today because this is what matters the most, is right now, today. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, Paul warns us, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days, really meaning this life, is evil. That doesn't mean your life is evil. It just means life on this earth is evil. That's what the Ecclesiastes writer keeps saying over and over. There's a lot of vanity and emptiness to this life. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get broadsided by that. Don't be dwelling on all that. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When should you start understanding the will of the Lord? Well, it shouldn't be yesterday or tomorrow. It should be today. In fact, Paul, not Chad, but Paul says you're a fool if you don't think like that. Or at least it's a foolish way to be if you don't think that way. So here's a good question to ask. Are we using today for what it was meant to be? Are you using today, or did you plan on using today to its full potential? Or do you think that you're going to live forever and have many days to come, many future opportunities to, what did we all talk about when we were young? To get serious, to get busy, to reach forward, because now you can procrastinate because you got your whole life ahead of you. The problem with that is you don't know how much span of time that whole life is. It might be a day, it might be a month, it might be 10 years, it might be 50 years. But this one thing is for certain. You have a finite number of days in your future. Doesn't matter how old you are or how good your health is, you have a finite number of days, and everybody has an expiration date. You often hear people say, because I've done this too, this was a good day, or this was a bad day. We've all had our good days, right? And our bad days. But these really are highly subjective evaluations. God doesn't see time or days or lives in that way. We're told in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10 through 14, or 10 and 14, I should say. The writer there says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? And a lot of people do say that, right? We always look back on the past with great nostalgia. We romanticize the past. Back then it was perfect. Everything was perfect. My parents were perfect. My wife and husband were perfect. And you know, my family was perfect. My job was perfect. My health was perfect. Everything was perfectly wonderful. Now, if you were to go back in time to those days, you probably wouldn't say that. But we all get the rose-colored glasses when looking into the past for the better things, because we're upset about what's going on today. And he says, it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. That's not a wise approach. In the day of prosperity, be happy, he says, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. That's something to think about. God has made both days, the good days and the bad days. Now, that doesn't mean that he made your day bad. It means he made the days themselves. Each day is not made good or bad just because of what God is doing, but it's also because of what we are doing. Or it might be what the world is doing to us. But no matter what it is, God is the one who made the day. And each day is a gift from God and ought to be respected and honored as a gift. James chapter 1, 17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Well, if this day is a gift of God, then that means that this day came down to us from God, and this is a good thing, and this is a gift of God, and you have today because of God giving you this gift and expecting you to value the gift that he sought to give to you. Certainly bad things can happen during any today, but it doesn't mean that today itself is bad. So it's forcing us to recalibrate how we look at what's happening to us. Someone might say, well, is it possible to rejoice even when bad things happen? My response would be, we should not rejoice because bad things happen. Like, hey, I'm so happy. I just got in a car accident. It's a wonderful thing. But when we condemn the entire day for some isolated event that happened just to us, we indirectly accuse God of being responsible for that. You think about this. The same day that you might have gotten in a car accident, there's a number of people around the world who've been baptized into Christ. So which is it? Was this a good day or was this a bad day? Well, for them, it was a very good day. For you, you might chalk that up as a bad day. But God gave the gift to you as well as to them. In your day, you got in the car wreck. In their day, they came to Christ. All of these experiences, whether good or bad, can be used for our benefit if we choose to. That doesn't mean we have to like what's happening to us, but it does mean we can make the best of what's happening to us. Today you are alive. Do not take that for granted. Do not think lightly about that. Do not think that today is expendable or useless, because it certainly is not. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the first part of verse 4 that Mike read for us there, it says, whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Now, in that whole passage there, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1 through 9, it's kind of bleak. He's talking about everyone goes the same place, and he's talking about death, not heaven or hell. But everyone has the same reward, again, death. Everyone dies. So it's kind of this real depressing, morbid, you know, everybody dies thing, you know. And so it's easy to get despondent over reading that. But there's that glimmer of hope right in the middle of that passage. It says, as long as today is today, and you're still alive, there's hope. Because you're not dead yet. When you are dead, there's no more decisions being made. That is what is said in that passage. The dead know nothing. Which doesn't mean that the dead are unconscious. That's not what he means there. What he means is the dead know nothing about what's going on here in this life or this world anymore because they're done here. And so there's no more decision making here. There's no more repenting. There's no more changing your mind. There's no more, hey, I should have done something better. There's no more even procrastinating or anything else. Whatever was decided here, it's done. Finalized. Death is the final thing. Their final experience with this life. So there's an opportunity while you are alive to fulfill your responsibilities to God. Wherever there is someone who is alive, there's still hope. There's an opportunity to correct the decisions that were made poorly in the past or that were simply the things that need to be changed, whatever they might be. There's an opportunity to improve. There's an opportunity to be prepared for the inevitable that is coming. In Ecclesiastes 9, the latter part of verse 4 says, a live dog is better than a dead lion. You have to appreciate that time in order to understand what he means by a dog. Probably all of us are thinking like a nice cute puppy that we're petting on our lap. That's not the dog he's talking about. He's talking about wild dogs, feral dogs, dogs that run in packs and attack animals and people. That's the dogs of the ancient world. Jackals probably would help us, hyenas, that type of thing. So these animals are considered worthless and undesirable, and yet they are alive. And so he's likening that to really sinners and wicked people. People make themselves dogs and swine. Jesus says so in Matthew 7. We don't make people that. They make themselves that. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Well, how are these people being made dogs and swine? They make themselves that way. But even so, while they are still alive, there's still opportunity. And while they are still alive, they have an opportunity to become lions and saints. And it's God who can do that. God can turn dogs and swine into lions and saints. And the opportunity for that is always available, always there for anyone who is away from God, who is alienated from God, who is living in a sinful relationship, distant from God in every respect. There's still hope as long as they're still alive. That doesn't mean that good things are going to happen to them in the future or that there's a happy ending there. It doesn't mean that. It only means that there's opportunity. Now, what that person does with that opportunity, that's up to them. Today is a day of opportunity and decision. It is a day of promise and blessing. God gave you today for good, but it doesn't necessarily mean you will use it for good. And that is true of all of God's gifts. He gives you gifts for your good, for your benefit. And that doesn't mean that you'll take advantage of that in the right way. Most people in the world are going to take advantage of today for their own selfish pleasures and give no regard or no thanks or no gratitude to God whatsoever. Most people in the world are just going to accept today as an entitlement rather than a gift. That is not wise. And as we said, there are awful consequences that come with that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. The writer there says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If we hold fast is a conditional premise, kind of an if-then clause. If this is true, then this will happen. But if this is not true, then the opposite of that will happen. There will be a consequence rather than an improvement. He's not talking about when we should hold fast, except to say that it should be today. He doesn't say hold fast tomorrow or hold fast, in the days past. He talks about holding fast today. And then he talks about the deceitfulness of sin here, because the deceitfulness of sin does lead us to believe that life will go on forever and we'll always have opportunity, and I can always dabble in this sin now because I'll just repent later and make it right, and you know, I can do all that. I can get serious tomorrow. I can start really being committed as a Christian tomorrow. I can start living by faith tomorrow. Maybe I can become a Christian tomorrow. Because today, I got other things that I really need to take care of first. Or whatever. This is not guaranteed, and it's a pretty foolish way to live. Some of you have heard this story before. It's okay. Maybe you haven't. We used to live in Anchorage, and about 10, 15 miles out of Anchorage, there's the Turnagain Mud Flats. Turnagain Arm is a body of water off of the Cook Inlet, kind of wraps around Anchorage on the one side. And the mud flats are, there's huge tidal differences there in this particular place, sometimes up to 30 feet difference between low tide and high tide. Gives you a respect for that. And also the tide comes in very quickly. So the mud flats look safe, like you can go out there and walk on it, but really it's like quicksand, or it can be, especially when it starts liquefying when the tide starts rolling in. So there's this guy and this girl. Here's a picture of the girl. She was out there with her boyfriend, and he was, had a Jeep, I believe, and they were driving around on the mud flats, which is really a dumb thing to do, honestly. And the Jeep got stuck, and so she went out behind the Jeep and started pushing. Actually, they got the Jeep out. She got stuck in the mud flats. And she got stuck so deep that she couldn't get out. And then the fire department comes in, and they can't get her out. And the tide is coming in. I want you to just think about it. Just it got ugly. She did die. And it's just so sad because it was so avoidable. But I want you to liken that real life illustration to exactly what sin does to us. We're out there just enjoying ourselves. We're out there in places we shouldn't be. And it looks safe while we're there. But the longer we stay there, the more we get sucked in. And the more we get sucked in, the harder it is to get out. And I don't mean to say that you can get out on your own power. I'm not suggesting that. But at the same time, it is harder to get you out once you have spent months and years and decades in sin than it is if you had avoided that all in the first place. And then that water is coming in, which is really time in this case. Time is the water in this illustration or this analogy. The water is rushing in, and it's not stopping just because you're stuck or because you're in peril. And pretty soon that time, that water, is going to engulf you, and you'll be gone. Stuck still in the mud. It doesn't have to be this way. You are the deciding factor in all of this. God has warned us today, do not harden your heart. Which is another way of saying, do not be out there in the mud flats where you ought not to be and get stuck because you won't want to get out or you won't think to get out until, of course, it's too late. But he also promised in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, that now, today, is the day of salvation. It's the day of your salvation. Today is the day. So there's a real serious message here. Ignoring the priceless opportunity that today has to offer to repent, maybe to recommit, to renew your covenant with God, to ignore that is a form of hardening the heart. Not allowing God's love and grace to penetrate or affect your heart is what hardening is all about. The hardening of the heart. It's kind of like, after a time, water on concrete. It just hits that concrete and just doesn't penetrate it at all. And that's what God's love and grace does to people who have hardened their hearts. He showers them with love, showers them with opportunity, showers them with gifts, and it goes nowhere because their hearts are so hard because they've spurned the opportunity so many times that it no longer affects them at all. On the other hand, today is a perfect time, and maybe the last time that God gives gifts to you to wake you up, to bring you to your senses, to urge you in whatever way he chooses to renew your commitment, to make a new resolve, to come to him. God is calling to your heart today. He's calling to your heart not just because of the gift of today. He's calling to your heart because of really the gift of this message. He's calling to all of us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And it's true. Every day has its own concerns, its own difficulties, its own challenges. The question is, when should we seek his kingdom and his righteousness? And the only acceptable answer to that is today. Today is when you should be seeking those things. Jesus guarantees that whatever's going on in your secular, mundane life is not as important as the spiritual life that you have or should have with your God. Whatever's going on in your well house, your world, your agenda, on your calendar right now is far subordinate to what Jesus says is most important: seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. No doubt tomorrow also has a lot of things going on, but we'll deal with that tomorrow and not today. Turn with me to Psalm 118, if you would. In Psalm 118, verse 24, that we had quoted, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." There's some other things that the writer says, but first of all, let me just say, if you are in Christ and in good standing with God, you have cause for rejoicing. You should be rejoicing. In fact, Christians have a better reason to rejoice than anyone else on the planet. Because anyone else who is not in Christ, who is rejoicing for any other reason other than being in Christ, is rejoicing for something that is temporary and finite and is going to be taken away from them at some point. Their rejoicing is really focusing on all the wrong things. They're rejoicing over things that aren't important. And I'm talking about in the big picture perspective, of course. But those who are in Christ and have their future secured, and because of decisions made in the past, and they stand with God rightly today, cause for rejoicing. But there's some other things that are said. In Psalm 118, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Loving kindness in the Old Testament can also be translated in the New Testament as mercy. It's basically the same meaning. So regardless of what happens to you today, God is still good, he is still righteous, he is still merciful to you. Chapter 118, verse 13, it says, "You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation." Which is another way of saying, just because you trust in God doesn't make you immune to the troubles of life or of people. But at the same time, you have a source of help, a source of refuge, and an advocate to whom you can turn in prayer. The world doesn't have this, but if you're in Christ, you have this. In verse 19 and 20, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it." Reminds me of Jesus' words, "Enter through the narrow gate." A gate or path that leads to life with God. This is where he wants us. He not only says where the path or the gate lead to, but he's the one who has provided it in the first place. You didn't make this happen. I couldn't have made this happen, not even for myself. I didn't make the righteous path and then just had Jesus rubber stamp that and give his approval to it. He provided the path. He provides the gate. He provides the opportunity. The only thing I can lay claim to is to make the decision to take full advantage of all the things he's provided. Chapter 28, or verse 28 and 29, at the end of the chapter here, he says, "You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." God is worthy of our praise, regardless of how life treats us, regardless of how today treats you, so to speak. We must not praise God only when things are going well in our estimation, but because of who he is, that's why he should be praised. Our praise to God should never be dependent upon our subjective interpretation of what happened to us today. God is to be praised, period. Because if you think about it, all those who are praising God for who he is in this life, they will be the ones praising God in his presence in the life to come. So we're kind of preparing ourselves, training ourselves, if you will, being trained, if you will, for what is to come. But then soon enough, today will be over. And once it is, it will be gone forever. Remember my opening comments. Today is unique in all of human history. You've never seen it before, and you'll never see it again. It'll be gone forever. I have a certain sadness. I know this is the melancholy side of me. I do have that, believe it or not. Where I look out at sunsets, and I think this is the end of this day. And I think that with a great sadness. And it's like last night, we were looking at the sunset, and it was gorgeous. But it was also marking the end of a day. And we'll never see that day again. And there's a great sadness to watch days go by, knowing that you'll never have them again. We may have tomorrow, but we'll never have again today. So at the end of the day, what we should be asking ourselves is, what did I do with this gift that God gave to me? What did I do with this gift? I cannot change the past, and neither can you, but you can change the future. And the only way you can do that is to take full advantage of the life and the hope and the salvation that God is offering you today. The fact that you are alive right now, you have an edge, a step up on everyone who's died. You are alive. And because you are alive, that means that you have a gift from God, and he's asking you in your heart right now, what are you going to do with that gift? What are you going to do with your gift of today? Everyone got the same gift. We all got the same number of hours. We have great opportunity, every one of us. The question is, what are you going to do with the opportunity? That's the call. That's the lesson. If there's anyone that needs to respond by coming forward, this is the day of salvation. This is the day to make that decision. Stand with us and sing as we